أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. One of the most important subjects of any school of thought really, but especially school of thought of Islam, and one which is extremely crucial to today's world, is that of parenting. That is, what type of role should the parents have in a child's life? How should they raise him or her? What should be the specific techniques that they use? What should be the things that they do and don't do, etc., etc.? So the purpose of this lecture will be to see, what does Islam say about this matter? You know, and it's easy to see the importance of such a subject right now in today's world, with, you know, our scholars speaking, you know, first and foremost, so much of the closeness of the dhuhr of the Imam alayhi salam. You know, it makes us realize that, you know, he is going to need helpers, and the process, of course, will begin with the parents. Okay, that the child grows up in an environment where he's able to be nurtured in a way that he's able to cultivate, you know, develop the qualities that would be necessary, you know, to be a companion or a, you know, amongst the ansar of the Imam. And another, you know, important issue in regards to parenting in today's world is, you know, with so many Muslims moving, you know, outside of the Middle East, outside of Pakistan and India, outside of Iran, outside of Turkey, outside of, you know, certain parts of Africa, into the Western world, where the values, you know, of the Western world and the Islamic world are not always, but sometimes at odds, you know, and specifically in regards to, you know, what you see in entertainment, what you see when you walk out into the public, into the society. So, you know, we realize that, you know, these are things which can have a very profound effect upon people, and especially the youth, you know, because of their innocence, because of, you know, the fact that they don't have, you know, all of these belief systems already formed, and they're just developing, and it's so easy for them to be affected, and it's so easy for them to take things in. So it would be necessary for us to, you know, observe this subject from several different angles, so that inshallah we can see exactly what Islam expects of us, and try to inshallah kind of tie it in with today's world and what's going on in our contemporary situation. Let us first have a look at how important Islam considers the parents to be, you know, before actually getting into the more practical issues of how to be a parent. You know, it's important for us to know, what does Islam say about the parents themselves? You know, what is the rank of this position, and how important is it? And we'll see this through a couple of verses that, although they don't directly address the issue of what is a parent in Islam, what is a parent worth, through looking at these verses, you can see very clearly just how important it is. So there's three verses that cover one specific aspect that I think are worth mentioning, and that they're very powerful. The first one is from Surah An-Nisa, which is the fourth surah of the Quran, ayah 36. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Serve Allah and join not any partners with Him, and do good to parents." Okay, this "and," you know, that Allah says, do not ascribe partners to Him, and do good to parents. In the Arabic language, when you have "and," "wa" in Arabic, it means that the two things are connected. There's a connection between the two. Okay, so here Allah is saying, serve Him, do not associate partners with Him, don't commit shirk, and do good to parents. So it's almost like He's tying the two together, you know, and stating that not doing good to parents is a form of shirk, it's a form of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our scholars say, you know, there are degrees of shirk. There's the most obvious one, but then there are also kind of lower, minor, hidden forms, like riya, ujub, and, you know, other types of things. But specifically here, Allah is almost, you know, associating, you know, ascribing partners to Him with disobedience to the parents. And the fact that, you know, this is the first thing that He chose to mention, you know, there are many actions, you know, that He could have mentioned, you know, performing salah, you know, giving zakah, you know, things like that. There's many things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have mentioned. But the fact that He specifically said, and do good to parents, you know, we know every verse in the Quran, it's worded exactly as it is for a very precise reason, and all things have connections. There's exact reasons why, you know, one phrase will follow another, for example. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in Surah Al-An'am, ayah 151. he similarly says, he's commanding to the Prophet here, say, come, I will recite what your Lord has forbidden to you. Remember that you do not associate anything with him and show kindness to your parents. Okay, again, Surah Al-Isra, which is the 17th Surah of the Quran, Ayah 23. And your Lord has commanded that you shall not serve any but him and goodness to your parents. So again, we see Allah is making this connection, you know, between the greatest sin, shirk. You know, the one that he says, if someone, you know, persists in it and dies on the sin, they will never be forgiven. You know, it's that harsh of a sin. It's that harsh of an action to commit. So Allah is tying in goodness to parents. So this not only shows us, of course, obviously the importance of doing goodness to parents, but it also, you know, relates to us how important must the parent be if it's that important for goodness to be shown to them. You know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them at such a high position, you know, that a child must do good to his or her parents. And on a similar note, Allah says in Surah Al-Qaman, which is the 31st Surah of the Quran, Ayah 14, and we have enjoined man in respect of his parents, his mother bears him with faintings upon faintings, and his weaning takes 2 years, saying, be grateful to me and to both your parents. To me is the eventual coming. So this is Allah speaking here at the end. Be grateful to me and to both of your parents. So again, you know, Allah is bringing in the concept, you know, not so much of showing goodness or doing goodness, showing kindness, but, you know, shukr, the concept of thanksgiving, being grateful. You know, so he's again tying the two and saying that, you know, be grateful to me and be grateful to your parents, and showing, you know, that there's a link between the two. You know, that's how strong the role of the parents are in the life of a child. So seeing what an important position the parents hold within Islam, let us now turn to the responsibilities of the parents and how they are to perform this task. And this is a very, very heavy task. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in Surah Tahrim, which is the 66th Surah of the Quran, in Ayah 6, he says, O believers, save yourselves and your families from the fire whose fuel is men and stones. So similarly, Imam alayhi salam has said, beware, your behavior might render your family and your relatives as part of the ill-fated people. Okay, so as we said earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just simply say things. Everything that he says is worded with the utmost wisdom, you know, and the utmost knowledge of this system that he has created. In fact, infinite wisdom and knowledge. So everything bears a connection. Okay, whatever words Allah says in a sentence, all of these words are interconnected, and each one is placed as is for a very specific reason. So the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just saying, save yourselves from the hellfire, you know, save you and your friends from the hellfire, save you and your community. The fact that he's saying, save yourselves and your families, this is pointing to a very important, specific reality, you know, about the family and just how important it is, and how, what type of a connection the family has with one another, such that, you know, this idea of kind of one person, you know, saving the rest of his family, or just simply that, you know, each family member plays a role in kind of mutually saving one another, you know, is brought into play by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah. One of the most important things that's been mentioned by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in relation to what type of role the parent should have is in relation to akhlaq, or ethics and morals. Okay, they've placed a huge deal of emphasis upon the parents being responsible for the ethical and moral training of their children. You know, this goes beyond merely just, you know, telling them to pray, telling them to fast, telling them to be, you know, to perform their wajibat. You know, akhlaq is a very deep and wide, you know, subject that covers a lot of different areas of human life. You know, and not only the relationships between human beings and each other, but also even to the environment of a human being to himself and a human being to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam mentions this in Misbah al-Sharia, or Lantern of the Path, as it's usually called in English. You know, the akhlaq is a very vast field that covers, you know, various dimensions of human life. And one of the most famous hadiths from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regards to akhlaq is, he says, I was not sent, you know, as a prophet, as a messenger to human beings except for makaram al-akhlaq, or completing and perfecting, you know, the morals and ethics of a human being. So the parents kind of, play a very important role in this process. You know, when a human being comes into this world as a child, you know, he or she does not know anything, and really their entire world revolves around the parents. And the parents are going to play the most primary role in influencing the child to, you know, obtain the attributes that he or she does. You know, everything that the parents do, everything that they say, everything they bring into the home, all of these things are going to be taken in by the child and absorbed. And this is all, you know, that they will absorb and all that they will come to know, with the rare exception of the times that they, you know, interact with other people. But this will basically become their universe, you know, as the four walls of that house. So everything that the parent does, this is the world to them. This will be, you know, the primary foundation of how they come to understand the world when they grow up. And once they actually do come out of the home and begin to interact with the world at large, they will do so in the context of what they saw, you know, within those four walls. Okay, so, you know, one of the most important things that the parents can, you know, influence the child with, or perhaps the most important, is that of akhlaq, of that of ethics and morals. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, in his book of rights, in which he explains the different types of rights that one person has over another in all dimensions of human society, in regards to the right that a child has over its parent, he says, "It is your responsibility that you teach them good manners and guide them toward the recognition and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So this is a right that the children have over their parents, namely that the parents, you know, teach the children good manners and teach them what akhlaq is. The Prophet ﷺ has said, "To whomsoever a daughter is born, he should strive to impart the norms of good behavior to her and make efforts to educate her. Provide means of comfort to her that she becomes a cause of his deliverance from the hellfire." He has also said, "The best thing a father can provide to his child is good manners and ethical training." Now, although teaching them akhlaq, as we can see from these narrations, is very, very important, studying this specific wording of a few of these narrations and others shows that what's really important is not only teaching them, you know, akhlaq and telling them, you know, this type of action is bad or this type of action is good, this type of action is a part of akhlaq, you know, this action goes against akhlaq, but it's very crucial that the parents actually practice akhlaq themselves, and that it's not merely just words that come out of their mouth, but that the child not only hears the words in regards to akhlaq and what is good and what is bad, but actually sees it with his or her own eyes. Now, this is very, very crucial. In the tradition we narrated earlier from Imam Ali alayhi salam, namely the one where he says, "Beware, your behavior might render your family and your relatives part of the ill-fated people." Notice what he says here. He says, "Beware, your behavior might render your family." Okay, the way you act. He's not saying what you teach may lead your families, God forbid, you know, to be amongst those who are ill-fated. He's saying specifically your behavior. Okay, even in the narration from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that we quoted earlier, he actually goes on to say, "Your behavior towards your children must be of a person who believes that a good deed shall get a suitable reward and ill treatment shall call for retribution." Now again, remember, he's talking about rights that a child has over the parent. Okay, so it's the right of a child that the parent acts with good behavior towards the children. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "The person who is in the lead should first reform himself and then try to correct others. Before teaching the norms of good behavior to others, he should set an example himself. One who educates himself in learning and manners is more deserving of respect than he who only teaches the norms of good behavior to others." He has also said, "If you wish to reform others, then commence the exercise with reforming yourself. If you like to correct others and keep yourself flawed, it will be the biggest blemish." Okay, so, you know, this is pointing to a very, you know, clear reality, you know, that a person must, as we say, practice what he or she preaches. And this becomes especially important, you know, within the context of the children, you know, with all human beings, but especially with children. You know, because the way that human beings interact with one another, you know, is not only at the level of words. Okay, words are simply that. They're just words. You know, but actually seeing something in front of you, you know, it takes on a completely different reality, and it impacts the soul at a completely different level. You know, imagine the difference between having an event described to you and seeing it with your own eyes. You know, it's like two completely different worlds. So especially with a child, you know, when a child is so innocent and, you know, doesn't really have that many concepts within its mind and that many notions, you know, it's going to take those actions as, you know, this is how human beings act. You know, if it sees its mother doing something, this is how women act. You know, if the father does something, this is how fathers act, because they don't know anything else. So, you know, because their world is so small and so confined to what happens within the home, you know, the actions of the parents, when the child sees them, they're going to have a very, very big impact upon that child. Okay, so it's going to be very, extremely crucial that the parents make sure that their behavior falls completely within the guidelines of akhlaq. You know, and obviously people slip up from time to time. You know, none of us are perfect, you know, but we need to make sure, you know, if something is going on, you know, that may fall outside the realm of akhlaq, or God forbid, maybe something like a sin, you know, we need to make sure that it doesn't happen within, you know, the sight or the hearing of the child, so that it may impact him or her. You know, if God forbid something like that happens, we need to keep our children in mind and know that everything we do is going to impact them, and God forbid it may create something within them that cannot be rectified or is extremely difficult to rectify in the future. Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam has also said that a child is like a barren land. You know, whatever you throw upon it, it will absorb. You know, in the same way that whatever type of land there is, if there's nothing growing on it, you plant a seed within it, you throw water on it, it, you know, gives rise to whatever you put. So with children, it's the same way. You know, they're kind of like a blank piece of paper that anything can be written upon. You know, if there are other things already written on a piece of paper, the piece of paper is not going to absorb them as well. There's going to be conflict between whatever is written. But on a blank slate, okay, anything which is given is going to be taken. It's going to be accepted. So it's very crucial that the parents always keep in mind this reality, that whatever the child sees, whatever it hears, anything that it comes to interact with, it's going to absorb at a much stronger way, you know, than an adult does, because there's so many things already existing, you know, within the heart and mind of an adult. You know, everything, the words that are said, the actions that are performed, you know, the types of, you know, things that are played on the radio, on the stereo, the types of things that are played on the TV, all of these things are going to have an impact. So it's very crucial that the parents watch over their own actions, they watch over what goes on within the household, what types of things the child is being exposed to. Now, some people mistakenly believe that because a child is so young at this point, and because its mind and its body is not fully developed, that these types of things don't impact him. You know, how can, you know, words that he doesn't understand impact him and these types of things? But, you know, this idea, you know, its falsity can be seen just through one simple action that is, you know, recommended to be performed, namely the recitation of the adhan and iqama in the child's ears, you know, directly when it's born. I mean, this is something that the child is at its most innocent, its most, you know, devoid of knowledge and intelligence and any type of development, you know, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that this action is mustahab, and that the words of the adhan and the iqama will have an effect upon the child, you know, by saying them in his ears, his or her ears. Even though the child does not understand the words at all, you know, yet Allah says, even then, still do it. It will have an effect upon them. You know, so this is a clear example that everything affects a child, and we shouldn't be, you know, foolish enough to think, oh, you know, his or her mind is not developed yet, so it's okay. You know, I'll go ahead and play this song, or I'll go ahead and have, you know, this type of television program going where there's foul language, or God forbid, I myself or, you know, my wife will use foul language. Because even then, you know, it has the ability to affect a child. Now, in this regard, one of the most important things that must be kept in mind at all times is that the fighting or quarreling between parents will have a very negative effect upon the child. And, you know, if the parents are going to fight or going to quarrel, they need to make sure that it's not done in the presence of the child. You know, because you have to think about it, you know, an infant, a boy or a girl, has spent, you know, the past 9 months you know, in a very safe, warm, quiet, peaceful place, you know, and when they come into this world, this is what they need to be around, you know, to have this type of fighting and constant, you know, conflict going on. It's going to completely disrupt, you know, their psychological state and get them accustomed to, you know, kind of chaos and fighting and disruption and these types of things rather than peace and tranquility, which will allow them to, you know, to function properly and allow them to develop properly. Well, the last thing that a child needs is for his or her psychological, you know, equilibrium and harmony and balance to be disrupted by such a thing. And, you know, at such a tender young age, the last thing that, you know, a child needs to begin thinking is that this world is one of conflict and one of bitterness and one in which, you know, there's constantly fighting and quarreling taking place. You know, of course, this is the reality, and the child eventually needs to be introduced to it, and eventually will need to understand, you know, that life is difficult and there are going to be problems, you know, but to kind of expose him or her to that at such a young age, you know, this is a very dangerous thing to do, and it's going to be very difficult for the child, if not impossible, you know, to withstand such a thing in a way that he or she will, you know, be able to get past it and continue to develop and grow properly. So in turn then, what a child needs to be exposed to, as opposed to fighting and constant turmoil, you know, is this love and compassion, you know, and this feeling of safety and security. But most importantly, a child needs to feel loved by its parents. You know, again, it's spent, you know, approximately 9 to 10 months, you know, within the womb of its mother, where there was constant warmth, there was constant nutrition being provided. You know, even in the Arabic language, the word for womb is rahim, you know, which is from the same root, you know, that we find rahma, that we find, you know, the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, you know, so it's a reference to this kind of mercy, compassion, beneficence, you know, that a child receives while in the womb. You know, so for 9 months, this is what the child has been used to. You know, so once it comes out of the womb and enters this world, it's going to be even more crucial, you know, that it receives that constant love and that constant compassion and attention, you know, that it had been receiving while in the womb. You know, and because a child is so weak and so needy, you know, it's going to be very important that the parents constantly provide it with love and with compassion. But at the same time, it's very important that the parents allow the child, once it reaches a certain age, to kind of develop it on its own. Okay, that is, you know, they shouldn't smother it and be, you know, so overwhelming that the child never, you know, is able to struggle or, you know, face problems head on, things that it can solve. In the beginning, of course, the child is going to be so weak that it really does need a constant love. But once it reaches a certain age that it can actually begin to perform tasks by itself, then the parents will need to back off a little bit, you know, in order for the child to develop and to grow properly. Once the ability, you know, is there, once a child is capable of performing certain things, that's when the parents will need to take the path of moderation and allow the child to do things on its own, even to make mistakes, even to struggle at times, because, you know, ultimately the child is being prepared to grow up, to be an adult, to take on life on its own. It's, you know, a person is not meant to stay within the care of its parents forever. So being too overwhelming, you know, constantly, you know, showing love and compassion to the point that you, you know, begin interfering in the development of a child and just, you know, taking care of everything for it rather than allowing it to do things on its own, you know, this is actually going to be detrimental to the development, you know, of the child. So the key will be to always, you know, kind of try to strike this balance. You know, this has been very emphasized within the ahadith of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi as-salam, you know, this concept of showing love to your children, and actually the extent to which it's been given importance and the way it's been described is worthy of note. So we'd like to share a few of these ahadith so that we can see just how important this action is. Imam Sadiq alayhi as-salam is quoted to have said, "Because of the profound love that the parents have for their children, Allah will include them in His grace or His blessings." Okay, another hadith says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Nabi Musa alayhi salam that loving children is the best of acts because the purpose of their creation is for the worship of Allah and witnessing the unity of Allah. If the children die in their childhood, they would enter heaven. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Love children and be kind to them, and kiss your children profusely, because every time you kiss the child, Allah will advance your position in the heaven by one stage. And there's another ahadith which states that every time you kiss your child, you receive a blessing that otherwise would have taken 500 years of ibadah in order to achieve. Okay, so this is a very, very important action within Islam. And in fact, it's actually so important that one time a man came in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said in a kind of proud and boasting way, "You know, I've never kissed a child before." And the Prophet said, "In my opinion, this is a man who is destined to enter the hellfire." You know, so this lack of love and this lack of compassion that this man had in his heart was such that, you know, it would drive him to the hellfire, you know, because he didn't possess it. Now the Prophet has similarly said, a person who is not kind to children and not respectful to elders is not from amongst us. Okay, so this is from some of the most important points of akhlaq, you know, from Ahlul Bayt, you know, not only being kind to your own children, but being kind to all children. And this reflects that kind of state of neediness and dependency that they have, and that constant need for love and affection, you know, which is a natural need and therefore must be provided. So it's very crucial that, you know, we as Muslims take this upon ourselves, you know, and we provide our children with this love and this tender care and affection. But on the flip side, you know, showing too much love and affection at inappropriate times, you know, can actually, you know, be very detrimental to the child, in the same way that depriving him of love and affection, you know, is going to hurt the child ultimately. Similarly, giving too much is a bad thing, and actually what needs to happen is there needs to be moderation. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has said that the worst father is one who exceeds unreasonably in his love for his child. Okay, so note again the strong words that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is saying. The worst of fathers is the one who gives too much love to his children. You know, and most likely the reason behind this is the fact that, you know, that we refer to is that ultimately, you know, a parent brings his or her child into this world so that child can come up, you know, can become an adult, can grow up and actually, you know, take on life his or herself. You know, the parenting is like a type of training that is essentially preparing them for adulthood so that they can, you know, enter the world on their own and function on their own and be independent and not, you know, still exist in that state of neediness and dependency. But showing too much attention to the children and, you know, manifesting your love for them, you know, constantly and in ways that are kind of, you know, overbearing and overwhelming is going to be detrimental, because it doesn't allow a child to, you know, tackle the problems that he or she faces. And in turn, this will make them, you know, think that they can just constantly depend upon their parents, and in turn, they will never develop and they will never be able to grow properly, and they will always be such that they have to depend upon others, and they won't have that self-confidence that I can take things on, I can do things on my own and by myself, which is ultimately a state which every human being needs to reach. We should note here the very special and important role that a mother plays in this context of raising a child, because the Islamic texts and the words of our scholars, they very heavily emphasize the type of effect that a mother can have on the child, you know, which the man is not capable of providing towards the children. And this role is so crucial that it's been reported that two scholars of spirituality and akhlaq and ethics within recent times have made a very strong statement in this regard, which is worth quoting. The statement has been attributed to both Ayatollah Behjet, rahmatullah alayh, and Ayatollah Juhadi Amili, who is currently alive and teaching in Iran. Now, both of them were asked as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only sent male prophets and messengers and imams. You know, why is it that there was not one woman, you know, which was included amongst this group of, you know, according to some riwayat, 124,000 human beings. And it's been reported that both of their responses were that motherhood is equal to nabuwah. Okay, so, you know, they're, of course, scholars who have studied, you know, an immense number of years. This is not just simply a statement coming, you know, out of their own passions or whims or desires or, God forbid, their own, you know, intellectual understanding of the world. You know, so this statement really serves to show just how crucial and important the role of a woman is within the home. Now, there are a couple very, very beautiful statements of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayh, in this regard that we would like to quote as well. Fatima al-Tabai, his daughter-in-law, reports, "The Imam, Imam Khomeini, believed the role of the mother to be very determining and gave a lot of importance to the upbringing of children. Sometimes when we would joke and say that a woman must always stay at home, he would say, 'Don't think little of the home. The upbringing of children is no small matter. If somebody is able to raise one person properly, she has done a great service to society.' He believed that the upbringing of a child could not be accomplished by a man. This was a job specifically designed for a woman because a woman is kinder, and the order of a family also had to be based on kindness and love." Once when speaking to a group of women specifically on the subject of parenting, he said the following, "You ladies have the honor of being mothers, which puts you ahead of men. You have the responsibility for training children in your laps. The mother's lap is the first school a child has. A good mother brings up a good child, but, God forbid, if the mother is misguided, the child brought up in her lap will also be misguided. For children have a particular affection for their mothers, which they have for no one else, and when in their laps all they wish for they find in their mothers, she is their everything. What she says, how she acts, her nature, all have an effect on a child. When the child is in his mother's lap, which is his first class, if he is taught virtuousness, morality, goodness, he will grow up with a good nature, with that purity of spirit and goodness of deed that has been nurtured in him. While in her lap, the child will begin to imitate his mother, so that if he sees she is good-natured, her words and actions kind and good, he too will behave likewise. For his mother is the one he patterns himself on, and what she instills into him will prove the most effective training. You bear the great responsibility for the training of your children from when they are very young and easily influenced, when they quickly pick up things they are taught, good or bad. Since in the beginning these children are raised in your care, you are the ones responsible for their actions. If you raise a good child, that child alone may secure the well-being of a nation, just as, God forbid, if you raise a bad child, he may be the cause of corruption in society. Do not think of your child as merely a child. One day, when he enters the society, he may become a leader of the society, and, if not brought up well, he could lead it into corruption." Another story which is told in this regard is the following. "Imam used to tell my daughter, who used to complain about the mischievousness of her child, 'I am ready to exchange the reward that you get by bearing the mischievousness of Hussein with the reward of my worship.'" So imagine, all the ibadah of someone like Imam Khomeini, you know, years upon years of studying, of praying, of fasting. You know, it's even said that he started praying Salat al-Layl in his teens. You know, this is not a small statement for him to say, "You know, I would exchange the reward of all of that just for a mother putting up with the trouble that her son gives her." Okay, so this really reflects a much deeper understanding that our ulama have, and especially the ones that are more inclined, you know, towards spirituality, towards akhlaq, like Imam Khomeini, like Ayatollah Jawadi Amili, Ayatollah Bahjat, rahmatullah alayh, you know, and other similar scholars who have said these types of statements. Okay, so the role of a mother, it is very clear, is not something which should be downplayed. You know, even the Prophet himself has said, you know, that, you know, that paradise lies under the feet of the mother. You know, and he's also said, you know, one time when a man came to him and he said, "You know, what is a good action for me to perform?" And, you know, the Prophet said, "Be good to your mother." And the man said, "And then what?" And again the Prophet said, "Be good to your mother." And the man said, "And then what?" And the Prophet then again said, "Be good to your mother." And then the man said, "And then what?" And then finally, on the fourth time, the Prophet said, "Be good to your father." So the first three times he mentioned, "Be good to your mother." So let us now move into kind of a timeline or chronological survey of, you know, how a child should be raised and how the parents should interact with it according to, you know, the time frame from which it, you know, is born all the way up until its adulthood. Now, let us begin doing this by kind of tying it in with a point just mentioned, you know, namely the importance of the mother within the family. Because the role of the mother actually begins at conception itself. You know, a mother does not only become a mother, you know, the day her child is born. A mother becomes a mother the day the child begins developing within her womb. So it'll be very important for her, you know, to overlook what goes into that womb. you know, which is through her food. You know, the child is nourished completely through the food that the mother eats. You know, so if she is eating haram food, obviously it's going to have an effect upon the child. If she's eating halal food, you know, even better, if she's eating the foods that are mustahab, you know, it's going to have a very, very positive effect upon the child, because this is, you know, the way its body is growing. This is its foundation. So it's going to have a very, very immense effect upon the child, you know, even to the point where the Prophet himself has said, "Fortunate is the one whose foundation of his virtue has been made in the womb of the mother, and unfortunate is the one whose wickedness has had its rudiments in the mother's womb as well." So this could, of course, be a reference to the food that the mother is taking in, you know, whether she's eating halal, whether she's eating haram. And it can also refer to, you know, her emotional temperament. You know, everything that happens, you know, within her soul is going to have an effect upon the body. You know, in the same way that, you know, we see when a person is depressed, or a person is angry, or a person is happy, you know, certain things happen to them physically. There's that interconnection between the body and the soul, or between the mind and the body. You know, so the same thing will be happening here. You know, if the mother is stressed out, if she's angry, if she's depressed, these things are going to have negative impacts upon the child. While at the same time, if she's happy, okay, if she's following her religion properly, if she's doing everything she needs to be doing, this is going to create a type of peace and tranquility within her, a type of well-being that will in turn affect the child. You know, and this is so crucial that the Prophet actually says that, you know, the well-being of a child, you know, in his or her life can actually be, you know, determined by this. You know, at the same time, if a person, God forbid, is going to be, you know, amongst those who are wretched, you know, those who don't practice Islam properly, don't, you know, adopt the types of attributes that Islam wants a human being to have, it actually can take place, or its foundation can be laid, you know, while the child is in the womb. So it's very, very important that, you know, the mother understands that her role as a mother, you know, begins the second that child is conceived. And this can be seen through numerous ahadith, you know, of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, you know, in which they recommend, you know, specific types of foods, you know, for the mother to eat, and discuss the way that it impacts, you know, the child's soul. Now, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "The mothers must ensure that during the final phase of pregnancy, they must eat dates so that their children may grow to be gentle and sober." Okay, at the same time, he has said, "Ensure that your expectant wives eat behdana seeds, which is the seeds of a fruit called the quince, which is a very recommended fruit." He says, "Such wives bear children with good health and character." And Imam Ridha alayhi salam has said, "When pregnant women eat behdana seed, it enhances intelligence and wisdom of the child." And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has also said, "The pregnant woman who eats melons will give birth to pretty and polite children." So from these ahadith, it's clear that, you know, we should not only look at the food that a mother takes in and feeds, you know, to her child through her womb, through her breast milk, as we'll turn to shortly, you know, as just something which has only physical benefits. Of course, there are, you know, physical benefits, and it's going to, you know, help the body and physical growth of the child. But at the same time, we're seeing that the food which a mother takes in, and therefore which a child takes in, has an effect on the actual character on the child. That is, you know, it has a metaphysical effect. It affects the soul, you know, the heart of the child as well. You know, and we see this also through, you know, many of the Islamic laws, you know, regarding food. You know, not only is, you know, pork, for example, forbidden, or alcohol forbidden because of its physical, you know, harm, which obviously is there, but, you know, there's an even greater spiritual harm, you know, a harm to the spirit and to the soul of a person. So, you know, so it's very clear that, you know, when we're taking in food, you know, not only for ourselves, but also for our children, we need to be thinking about the effect that that food is going to have upon their soul, upon their spirit, upon their heart. And, you know, this is even more crucial for a child because, you know, as we said, you know, Imam alayhi salam says that, you know, a child is like a barren land, a barren field. You know, whatever is thrown upon it, it takes in. You know, so it's going to be, whatever is given to a child is going to be absorbed, you know, to a greater degree, because, you know, the heart is empty. You know, there's nothing there yet, and because of that innocence. So this is something we need to be very careful about and very aware of at all times. And when we see what Islam says about the breast milk of a mother, You know, this point becomes even more crucial. You know, let us have a look at a few of these ahadith to see what Islam says about, you know, what breast milk does for a child, and you know, what is its state in Islam. So Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "No milk is greater in prosperity than the mother's milk for the baby to drink from." Similarly, the Prophet has said, "There is no milk for a baby better than the milk of its mother." And just another very beautiful hadith from the Prophet where he describes the status of a mother who does breastfeed the child. And this really shows just how important this action is. And inshallah, it will also give motivation to mothers out there to breastfeed their children. This hadith is from the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, "When a woman conceives a child, she will be as a warrior who fasts during the day and keeps vigil at nights praying and strives with his soul and wealth in the way of Allah. Then when she delivers, there will be for her such a great reward with Allah that she does not know how magnificent it is. Thereafter, when she suckles the child, she will have as much reward as freeing a child from Ismail's descendants for every suckle. And when she brings suckling the child to an end, an angel from beside her tells her to begin the action again, for she has surely been forgiven." Okay, so it's clear from these ahadith that the action of breastfeeding and the breast milk itself is something which is very, very, very beneficial for the child, you know, such that there is no food, you know, there is no drink better, you know, for a child than that milk. So it's very, very crucial that mothers know, okay, what is going into this milk, because, you know, as we know, whatever the mother takes in, you know, it's going into the milk. So we need to be very cautious that, you know, the food that is being converted into this milk and therefore, you know, nourishing our children is not something, you know, which is going to harm them or not something which is going to be bad for them. You know, we shouldn't just think, well, you know, I'm going to eat, you know, whatever food I want and, you know, milk is milk and that's the end of it. No, it has a direct bearing on the milk that's produced, you know, the food that is taken in. So, again, this is something that we need to be very, very cautious of. As the Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 233, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the period of breastfeeding should be 2 years. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says the period of the mother feeding the child should be a minimum of 21 months. If someone feeds the child for a lesser period, it will be causing a hardship to the child. Okay, so we need to be conscious of this, that at least 21 months, but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically says is that it should be, you know, a complete 2 year period rather than, you know, just a minimum of 21 months. But it's okay to do 21, but it's, you know, the best, the most optimal thing for the child and for his or her benefits is the complete 2 years. You know, we said earlier that it's very important that at all times the parents are very conscious of what the child is seeing, what he or she is hearing, you know, all of the things within the immediate environment of the child. The parents need to be very aware of and very conscious of at all times. Now, this is going to become even more crucial as the child gets older, because, you know, his or her consciousness is constantly going to be expanding and growing and, you know, becoming even more vast. So this is something that is going to have to be kept in mind. And specifically, they say that, you know, generally from about 3 to 4 months is when a child, you know, the brain really begins to develop, and the images and things that are actually, you know, experienced by the child begin to, you know, be stored in the memory and are actually comprehended, you know, within the mind. So this is going to be a very, very crucial, you know, period of time, you know, that 3 or 4 month, you know, age where the child is going to start absorbing things to a much greater degree. So, you know, as we said from the beginning, this is something we need to be conscious of, but once, you know, the child reaches that specific age, that's when, you know, the parents are going to kind of have to step it up a notch in terms of, you know, being aware of what's going on. And also the parents, you know, in addition to guarding the child from, you know, the things that are bad for it, at the same time, you know, they should also take a proactive role in presenting the child with images, with sounds that are beneficial for it. You know, one thing that's very good to do is to read the Quran to the child, you know, or if that's not possible, you know, play a cassette tape or a CD, or, you know, play something from the internet directly into the ears of the child. And, you know, again, we should not think that, you know, because the child doesn't, you know, understand any language or doesn't understand, you know, Arabic, that, you know, it's not going to affect them. You know, no, it definitely will. Because, as we said, the child is like a barren land. It's going to absorb things, so well. So this is something very beneficial. Also, the types of images that they see. There's a lot of really good programs nowadays where, children can see, different animals, mountains, different aspects of nature, and, to expose them, to expose their eyes, and their minds to, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very important. Allah constantly throughout the Quran talks about His signs in the universe, and, so it's very important, for human beings that we're able to look at these things and reflect upon them, and, it really brings a human being closer to God. So, and to instill that, within a child, that appreciation and love of nature from a young age is going to be very important. And, even with bedtime stories, one of our scholars brought up the fact that, at this age, it's very normal for parents to tell, bedtime stories to children, to put them to sleep and to begin to kind of activate their minds and their imaginations. So, the parents should, tell stories from the Quran, tell stories with good morals, but at the same time not, tell stories that may frighten the child or scare the child. Sometimes parents tend to, want to kind of instill, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a child from a young age. So, they may start telling stories, that involve punishment and hellfire and things like that. But this is something that needs to be introduced in moderation. We know through ahadith and through the Quran that the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much greater and much more vast and much more overwhelming and powerful, than His wrath. So, for a child, because, they're so young and they're so innocent, it's important that this aspect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is introduced to them, to a much greater degree, namely His rahmah, the fact that He is Rahman and Rahim. Although within time, of course, it's very important to introduce the other aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation as well, namely that there are consequences for our action and, there can be punishments for certain people. But it's going to be crucial that at the beginning we're very smart and very, precise in deciding what exactly do we expose our children to. So we need to make sure that the stories and things that we are mentioning to them are good, and they're things which are going to, ultimately inspire hope within them, rather than this kind of, illogical fear where they're out of balance. This point is especially crucial, for us living in the West. There was a very nice story that's told about Ayatollah Khamenei, that a group of students or Iranians wanted to come and visit the West and spend some time here. So they went to him and they asked him, we're going to be going to a place where the, all of these images and sounds are, things which are forbidden in Islam or things which are not looked upon highly in Islam. What should we do once we get there in order to maintain our iman? And not only to maintain, but in order to actually continue growing while they're there. Ayatollah Khamenei's response was that, you're going to a land where the ayat al-shaytan, the signs or the symbols of shaytan are going to be everywhere. So what you need to do while you're there is increase the ayat of Allah within your life. So the signs, the symbols of Allah, you need to make sure that you're reading more Quran, you're doing more mustahab prayers, you're reading more dua, things like that. So this is something we need to instill within our children, from a young age. So we want to make sure that, they're constantly surrounded, with Quran, with these images of Allah's creation, with things that are going to benefit them. Obviously it's going to be natural that when children begin to grow, they're going to want to watch TV, they're going to want to watch certain movies, and, obviously we can't shelter them from it, because if we do that, then they will do nothing but rebel, as experience has shown. But, if we can instill this love of Quran, of, observing the signs of Allah's creation and things like that, things which are recommended within Islam within a young age, then, the likelihood increases, manyfold, that once they are confronted with, certain images and movies and things that are not good for them, they'll turn away from them because they already have that love of what Islam, recommends, of what Islam says is good within their hearts. I've come across many kids like this in my life where, they just naturally don't want to see, you know, certain things, or don't want to be a part, you know, of listening to certain types of music or watching certain types of movies. And you look at the parents and you see why. You know, it's because the parents are themselves mu'mineen, and they have surrounded their children with these images and sounds, you know, which really instilled Islam within their hearts from a young age. And therefore, you know, once they grow up, they were able to stay away from, you know, these things which are harmful to them. So we shouldn't think it's out of our hands that, you know, oh, it's inevitable that they, you know, turn to the society and get involved in these things. It's not inevitable. You know, they can be saved right there in that crib, you know, right there in your arms, you know, as a child. And this is not something that's out of our hands. It's not something we cannot do. It's very, very within our reach to do this. So let us move forward a little bit and discuss the, you know, first years of the child in a more broad sense, or a more general sense, because there are a lot of details that are given in terms of, you know, what to do at birth, what to do while the child is in the womb, as we've seen. But, you know, as the child gets a little bit older, the guidance provided by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is a little bit more general. It's not so specific of, you know, this year do this or this year do that. You know, it becomes more general. So, you know, in many of the principles that we've already discussed, you know, that, as we said, they're not ones that would just apply, you know, at 1 week or 2 weeks, or, you know, they're ones that will continue, you know, all the way up until, you know, the child becomes an adult. But the general rule that's been given by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in regards to the first years of a child's life, namely the first 7 years, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam specifically says that during these years, the child is the master of the parents. You know, that is, the parents should be, you know, very giving to him. They should, you know, give him what he wants, you know, not be too withholding, not be too, you know, strict and not allowing him certain things. You know, he in a sense kind of rules over them because they, you know, are supposed to look to, you know, his needs and constantly be there for him. You know, and this is because at this age, you know, the child is not quite ready to deal with, you know, tackling, you know, huge responsibilities, or, you know, taking on, you know, intellectual pursuits that are too strong, or, you know, these types of things. He's still, you know, very weak, you know, still, you know, very innocent, very pure, and is not quite ready to take on, you know, these larger tasks. You know, and actually, if, you know, a parent were to be, you know, too disciplining, you know, with the child, too strict with the child at this age, you know, it may actually harm him. You know, it's like sometimes the example is given, you know, that, you know, when a person begins weightlifting, you know, you don't start off by putting, you know, 400 pounds on the bar. You know, you start off with a small amount and then you work your way up. You know, and this is with any principle in life. So the same thing would apply here, you know, that the child is not quite ready to take on something so big. So it's important that the parents, you know, are able to, you know, be there for him, and in a sense, as the hadith says, kind of be his or her slave. You know, of course, as we have already alluded to, that doesn't imply that, you know, literally everything the child wants is given to them. You know, we still have to keep in mind, Sharia law, of course, at all times, you know, that if the child wants something which is inappropriate, obviously he or she must be deprived of it. But at the same time, they should be in turn given something, you know, which is equally pleasing, or is, you know, as close to as you know, pleasurable as possible. You know, so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, that this stage is, you know, where the child is a master over the parents, you know, it's clear that, you know, we don't mean that it should actually be that taken that literally, that literally everything the child wants should be given to him or her. You know, it's just a general rule, you know, that in general the child should not have too much responsibility placed on his or her shoulders, you know, and in a general sense should be allowed to have whatever it is that he or she wants, and that this should not be a time of, you know, taking upon chores, taking upon, you know, tasks upon his or herself, and these types of responsibilities which may be too much. And, you know, just kind of as a example of what this may look like, there's a very, very nice hadith which is narrated from either the 5th or 6th Imam, alayhim as-salam, in which they kind of explain in a general, well, it's a specific example, but it shows us in a general sense, you know, kind of how this parenting process should go in terms of, between the ages of 1 and 7, putting kind of responsibilities upon the child and beginning to teach him or her discipline. So specifically what the Imam says is, he says, when the child reaches 3 years of age, teach him 7 times to recite La ilaha illallah. So to say La ilaha illallah 7 times. Then leave him with that until he is 3 years, 7 months, and 20 days old. Then train him to say Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then leave him with that until he becomes 4 years old. And then at that point teach him to say 7 times Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Then leave him at that until he reaches 5 years. Then see if he can distinguish between the right and left hand. When he knows the difference, then make him face Qibla and tell him to do sajda. This is to continue until he is 6 years old. Then he should be told to pray and ta'u ruku and sajda. When he completes 7 years, then he should be asked to watch his face and hands and then told to pray. This will continue till he reaches the age of 9 years, when he should be taught proper ritual ablution for prayer and proper salah. When he learns proper wudu and salah, Allah forgives the sins of his parents. Okay, so from this we see it's pretty clear that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they don't mean that the child should literally have every single last thing that he or she wants and not be given any type of responsibility, but just rather that it should be very minimal, even to the point of, saying La ilaha illallah 7 times, comparing that to actually performing the prayer, which is done around the age of 7, which, as we will see shortly, is not a coincidence. This shows that this is the type of process that should take place. So, to place small amounts of responsibility on a child's shoulders, between the ages of birth and 7 is fine. But, in general, the child should not have a lot of pressure, and he or she should be allowed to live freely and, to do whatever it is that he or she wants, as long as we said, it falls within the boundaries of Islamic law. So now when the child reaches 7 years of age, the tables completely turn, and, the entire situation, it turns 180 degrees. It becomes the opposite. At this point, the hadith says that the child is to become a servant or a slave. And it's at this point that, heavy discipline is placed upon the child. A lot of responsibilities and tasks are placed upon him or her. But again, not at a point where it will actually break them. This is a general principle which is, reflected not only in the hadith we just saw, but also in other ones as well. There's a very beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam where he's describing the levels of faith to someone and how to guide someone. And he says there are 10 levels of faith, and if you see someone, at a level before you, one beneath you, then pull that person up to the next step gently, with compassion, with mercy. Don't throw so much on their shoulders that it will, that they'll be broken. As we said earlier with our example of weightlifting, that if you put 400 pounds on the bar right away, the person's going to get injured, perhaps heavily, God forbid. So, the same analogy, it applies here as well, that if you force too much responsibility upon a child, ultimately it's going to break them, and God forbid, la samahallah, they may, turn away from deen entirely and then begin to hate it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a nice hadith which is quoted by Imam Khomeini in Adab Salah, where he's speaking to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he says, that Islam is a deep religion, so go into it with ease. Don't dive in. Go into it step by step. But at the same time, it should be a continual process. Such that the end result is something. You've really accomplished something. So to kind of apply this analogy, even though it deals with ibadah, it's a general law of human nature that the imams are talking about here. So to kind of bring it over to our subject. Once the child becomes 7, it's not that, right away he's, you're having him, doing work for, 12 to 15 hours a day. This is not what we mean. But we do mean that, he or she should be introduced to, tasks and responsibilities, and, there should be a progression such that, when he or she reaches, 13, 14 years of age, the child has been able to take on, some very significant responsibilities and tasks, and is very disciplined and is capable of really becoming a proper Muslim. But again, we have to start small, but it should be that, you know, every day there's progression. You know, as the hadith says, you know, one whose 2 days are the same, you know, he has lost. He or she has lost. You know, every day should be more and more progression. But we have to progress, not at a rate where we'll break ourselves. You know, it should be something that's within human nature, as human nature is weak. You know, and we're easily distracted. You know, we're easily attracted to this dunya. You know, so we need to be keeping these things in mind as we progress, inshallah. As we said earlier, it's very important that the parents at all times, you know, are working on themselves, you know, and trying to develop their own akhlaq, their own ethics and morals, you know, so that they can properly lead, you know, their children and really be strong parents. You know, we saw the hadith earlier that said that, you know, a person, you know, who's trying to take on a leadership position in order to reform and, you know, correct others and, you know, develop, have them develop properly, should, you know, first, you know, his or herself work on their own self and, you know, work on their own akhlaq, their own morals, you know, their own staying away from sins, their own performance of wajibat. You know, this is going to be a very crucial aspect throughout the life, you know, of a child. We mentioned it specifically earlier in the context of, you know, when the child is first born, but this is a principle which is going to apply throughout, and, you know, especially at this age, you know, because, you know, for those next 7 years, you know, the ages of 7 to 14, when the child is to take on this role of a slave or a servant, as the Imams describe, you know, their mind is going to be, you know, taking on much heavier concepts, and, you know, they're going to begin to start understanding this world at a deeper level. So it's going to be very crucial that they're able to look at their parents as they begin to understand, you know, not only the world better, but of course Islam better. You know, they're going to start understanding concepts like nifaq, you know, like hypocrisy, you know, like iman, faith. You know, these things are going to start to take on a kind of new reality for them. So, you know, if the parents are constantly telling them, you know, begin to take this responsibility on, that responsibility on, you know, begin to try to pray more, begin to try to fast, you know, even though it may not be wajib upon them yet, you know, it's very good for the parents to begin introducing them to these things. So if they don't see the parents themselves performing these things, they're not going to want to do it. You know, the parents represent the ultimate, you know, level of a role model for these children. And, you know, as we said, they, what they see the parents doing, what they see the people around them doing, is going to impact them a lot more than just mere words. You know, so the parents are going to always have to keep this in mind, that, you know, before, if they want to see their children reformed, if they want to see their children become good Muslims, they themselves must become good Muslims, and, you know, allow their children to see them as practicing good Muslims. And this will be the ultimate lesson and the ultimate thing, you know, which trains them. You know, because at this age, you know, one thing that when one looks at the life of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, you know, you see that there was this, you know, when he would be around children, you know, even boys who, you know, maybe 9, 10 years old, who, you know, had not reached, you know, the age of, you know, being baligh, which is sometimes, you know, 13, 14, 15, so even 4 or 5 years before prayer was actually wajib upon them, you know, he would always say, you know, have you prayed? Have you performed your salah yet? You know, he would really emphasize this, you know, for them. So, you know, this is something which is obviously going to be very beneficial for us to try to do with our children. But if our children aren't seeing us praying, you know, if we're not taking them to the masjid so that they can see others pray, you know, these are just going to be empty words to them. You know, this prayer that, you know, my parents are telling me to do, but they themselves don't even do, you know, it's not going to have any value in that child's eyes. So it's very, very, very crucial that we practice what we preach, as the saying goes, and, you know, really show our children, you know, that we ourselves are dedicated, you know, to Islam, you know, and it's really something that is important to us and not just lip service, you know, that we're giving to our children. Now, at this age, specifically for boys, there's a specific instruction from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in regards to what should be done. And 3 points have been emphasized as far as what a child should be provided with at this age. And those 3 things are: 1, literacy; 2, religious knowledge; and 3, the Prophet says, riding of horses and swimming. But I think, you know, of course, what the Prophet was referring to were things that were, you know, within his own time. were very beneficial. So, we could kind of in today's world maybe say that this means, learning to drive, learning to, deal with modern means of transportation and modern skills, which are going to be of benefit. Of course, obviously, to learn to ride animals and swim is beneficial in many ways. Of course, we don't mean to downplay that, but it's possible that he was referring to something that had a specific meaning at that time and context. So to turn back to the first two, of course, the first thing that's emphasized is literacy. And of course, with the amount of emphasis that is placed within Islam upon, ilm, upon learning, upon knowledge, and, trying to become an alim and or a faqih in, one's own right, someone who has deep understanding, obviously this is going to be the main key. And the fact that this was mentioned first, I think, has a significance that's really worth reflecting upon. And of course, the child should also begin to learn to read and write Arabic at this time, so that he or she can begin to learn to recite the Quran, and inshallah also begin to learn some of the basic rules of Arabic grammar, so that he or she can benefit from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it really deserves to be benefited from. And the second thing mentioned was religious knowledge. And this would of course mean not only basic aqa'id concepts, beginning to understand tawheed, nabuwa, these issues, but also of fiqh. We mentioned the importance of teaching your children to pray. They need to learn how to make wudu properly. They need to learn the rules of salah, what makes a salah valid, what makes it batil. And this also ties back to literacy, because it's going to be very important that the children know how to pronounce the Arabic words in salah properly. So all of these issues are going to be something which the parents will really need to emphasize upon. And, 2/3 of this is education. This is something which in today's world is difficult, because, and it's such a fast-paced, hustle-bustle world, that we live in, where there's just constantly things to be done, things to attend to, things to distract yourself with. But it's very, very crucial that we understand that education is going to be the most important thing that our children learn. When we look, Islam is a religion which places so much importance upon knowledge, upon ilm, such that ibadah is increased, once one has knowledge of, what is going on within that particular act of ibadah. Once one begins to understand, who is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm worshipping? Who are these imams that I'm following? This is ultimately what allows a person to achieve perfection and allows them to really fulfill the purpose for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. So this is something that is extremely crucial, and it really cannot be emphasized enough how important educating our children will be in, providing them with proper knowledge and understanding of this deen. So by the time the third phase begins, the child will already have become a teenager, as the third phase is from age about 14 to 21. So by this time, the son or daughter will have went through the first phase, in which they were the master over the parents, and then they will have gone through the second phase, in which they were a servant, and the level of discipline was increased, and the number of responsibilities and duties placed upon the shoulders of the child will have increased. But by the time the age 14 comes around, it will then be the case that the son or daughter will be like a friend to the parents. This is what the ahadith said. So they will have gone from a master to a slave to a friend. And this is because of the delicate nature of the ages 14 to 21. And as we know, this is a time in which a human being experiences a lot of different changes, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and these changes are so profound that they can cause a lot of potential problems within a human being. And it's a very sensitive time. So this is why Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have emphasized that this is a time in which you need to be a friend to that person. It would be wrong to allow them to be a master like before, because their desires are going to be kind of out of control at this time, and they're going to be such that they could potentially bring harm to someone. So to allow them to just simply indulge in their desires would be very harmful to them. But at the same time, to kind of continue that role in which they are a servant or a slave, and they are, you know, defined by that, obviously the discipline would continue into those years. It's not simply that it's shut off, but to continue in a sense that you would actually define them, you know, as a servant or a slave, such that, you know, the same kind of trend continues of placing responsibilities and duties upon their shoulder, because they're going to be very sensitive, you know, because of these changes that are going on. So, you know, they're going to need ultimately, you know, more compassion, more mercy, you know, and a lot of guidance during this time period. You know, and more during this time period, you know, namely the ages of 14 to 21, you know, more and more every day, the parents and the son or daughter are going to kind of reach a level where they'll begin to see eye to eye, because the son or daughter is approaching, you know, adulthood, and they're approaching the age of 21, you know, in which they are mature, and, you know, they'll begin to take on a life that is similar to that of the parents. So, you know, it's approaching more and more of an equal footing every day, you know, so, and that allows for this kind of friendship that's referred to, you know, to exist. You know, it will be very important for parents, you know, during this time period of their children to really reflect back to what it was like for them going through these years. Because kids during this time, this is the time when there's the most potential, you know, for rebellion, for going against what the parents say and kind of, you know, taking on this newfound desire to be independent and separate from the parents. You know, this will be the first time that this really actually enters, you know, the family structure and becomes something that's desired by the children. So, you know, when the parents are experiencing this, they're going to have to remember themselves what it was like going through those years, and, you know, them, what they experienced in terms of wanting to be more independent and rebelling against the parents and things like that. You know, because it's tempting when a parent sees these things going on, you know, to really want to crack down. You know, if the child is doing certain things that are, you know, against Islam, or, you know, that are perhaps leading in that direction, it's tempting to kind of, you know, want to crack the whip and, you know, really come down on them hard. And but this is not always necessarily the best thing to do. You know, part of Amal bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar is that you speak to people within their capacity. You know, you only act in a way that there's going to actually be an effect, a result. And, you know, experience has shown, especially in the West, you know, when parents come down too hard, you know, on teenagers and people, you know, between these ages of 14 and 21, a lot of times what happens is the children completely turn away from Islam. You know, God forbid we ever see this with our own children, but it is something that happens. And, you know, on the flip side, when you see parents that tend to be a little more lenient, you know, not that they completely let their children indulge in this lifestyle, you know, of the Western world or wherever it may be, and, you know, just let them completely go away and do whatever they want, you know, don't attempt to enforce hijab, don't attempt to keep them away from music and things which are harmful to them, things which are forbidden in Islam, but rather take kind of a middle ground that, you know, when you see something wrong, you attempt to guide them rather than, you know, just completely come down hard on them, you know, and completely resort to nothing but strict, stern, harsh discipline. You know, again, we have to remember the specific words that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam use. They say, be a friend. You know, with our friends, if we see them doing something wrong, you know, we don't go up and slap them. We don't, you know, attempt to take, you know, a lot of things away from them and discipline. No, I mean, but between friends, you know, in this type of circumstance, what happens is there's advice. You know, there's, you know, loving expressions of, listen, I care about you. Why are you doing this? It hurts me to see you this way. You know, it's again more of that kind of equal footing that we're talking about, even though it's not completely there. And of course, the parent will need to sometimes assert that authority, you know, if necessary. But again, in a general sense, you know, the type of interaction that's going to take place is one where ultimately there's concern shown, there's compassion, you know, shown, you know, to the child, to the son or daughter. You know, and at the end of the day, in a lot of cases, there's really not that much to worry about, because this is an age when a teenager is going through, you know, that stage of rebellion, and it's more just to fulfill a type of emotional need that they have, rather than to, you know, actually really rebel towards something that they actually see as being good and something worth doing and worth pursuing in life. Some of the most mu'min, you know, brothers and sisters that I've met in my life were people that, you know, during these years between the ages of 14 and 21, they actually turned away from the deen, you know, kind of got involved in some areas of sin and things like that. But eventually, you know, they found their way back. This was just kind of a phase they went through. You know, so when the parents see, you know, children or teenagers going through something like this, it's definitely something that they need to worry about. It's something they need to be concerned about. And it's something they need to act upon. But it's not something that they should necessarily, you know, freak out over or panic over and really, you know, crack down on. Because a lot of times experience shows that people who go through these phases, you know, they may go astray a little bit, dabble, you know, here and there in something they're not supposed to, but ultimately they end up coming back to the right path. And of course, if someone is delving at a level, you know, deep enough where there's significant harm to their life, or, you know, they're really getting involved in greater sins, you know, the much larger ones that Islam talks about, then it may be time to bring more, you know, of one's authority into the picture and, you know, be more firm and more strong as far as discipline and punishment is concerned. But in the majority of cases, one needs to remember that ultimately this is most likely just a phase that the teenager is going through, and it's something that they'll make it through. You know, sometimes we see the flip side, that, you know, some of the worst of Muslims are actually people that during these years their parents were too firm with them and they weren't enough of a friend to them. So what they kind of end up becoming is, you know, very cold and heartless, and, you know, they kind of view life as something that's kind of devoid of heart and, you know, not really something to enjoy and experience. And so people just kind of become lifeless. And obviously we don't want our children turning into these type of people either. We want children who are lively, you know, who bring joy to others, who, you know, who follow that hadith that when you smile, it's an act of charity. You know, people who have these types of personalities. Like Nabi Isa alayhi salam says, you know, sit with those and spend time with those who, looking at them, reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It reminds you of the akhirah. You know, somebody who is lifeless, who is just purely into work and discipline, and, you know, there's no joy in their heart. There's no appreciation for the beautiful things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Obviously, they're not going to remind you of anything good. And if anything, they're going to turn you away. So, you know, obviously we don't want our children to be this way. So, ultimately at this stage, to conclude, to wrap up, is that one should be a friend. A loving, caring friend who cares ultimately about guiding and showing his or her concern to the son or daughter, rather than, you know, merely being nothing but an instrument of strong, harsh discipline to the son or daughter. So this has, of course, only been a brief survey of some of the general, you know, main points that Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam have mentioned in regards to parenting and the role of parents and how they should parent. There are many excellent books in this regard on the subject. I would especially recommend that of Ayatollah Ibrahim Amini. I think he's done a very excellent job in explaining a lot of these points, especially in detail, that due to time constraints we weren't allowed to really delve into. But there are plenty of books on the subject, and there also have been numerous lectures that have been given that discuss these points in detail and go into other aspects as well, which are also very important that one should consult for further information. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.